Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, February the 7th, 2022. Already moving right along in this new year. And I look for things to precipitously get worse because of the evil leadership in our nation. But as a believer, as a child of God, you do not have to live in fear and anxiety. God is a faithful Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, but God is faithful. I love that's such a short little phrase, but it is so true. God is faithful. All of these years in serving the Lord, it'll be 44 years this coming June the 6th, 44 years since I came back to the Lord as a young man. I was thinking the other day, you know, reflecting like David, looking back over my life, never missed a meal unless I was fasting. Never missed a car payment. Never missed a mortgage payment. Never missed anything, and trusted God through it all. And God has been so faithful and so merciful. And Psalms 103:17 says, the Lord hath been, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. If you have a genuine bona fide fear of God, God will watch over you. And, you know, if you want to question God's faithfulness when, you know, things are a little unshady, look at Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham was so worried. I believe it was Abimelech, King Abimelech. He told him, he said, that's my sister. He was afraid for his life. And that was his wife. That was his half-sister. I won't get into all of that today. But the point is, he didn't fully trust God. We know that was magnified when Sarah coerced him to sleep with Hagar, and they had Ishmael. But God was faithful, was he not? What was God faithful to? Was God faithful to the man, or was God faithful to his word, his promise he gave him? Both. Because the Bible said God is not a man that he should lie. So God was faithful to his word, but he was also faithful to Abraham. And he did what he said he would do. You will have a child because it's going to be through your loins, through your seed, that Jesus Christ will come. Thus he was the promised seed. And the promise was made in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thy head is going to bruise his heel. See, Jesus bruised the head of the devil, and the best the devil could do was to bruise Jesus' heel. God is faithful in spite of everything. I want to play a song by the Kraft family today. I hope it'll bless you. If you're discouraged, beleaguered, tired, or weary right now, he'll make a way. He always makes a way. Be encouraged today, my friend.
Looking for answers. You need a way. You've been trapped in that triangle full of sorrow. You saw a trickle of sun, but you found no escape. but just hold on to his promises. He said that he makes a way for him. Pharaoh's army was closing in. You see, they soon overthrew. Oh, but right out of nowhere came God's mighty strong hand. You see, he rolled back the water. He made a way.
It is great to know that God always is on time. He will make a way. He will make a way in spite of the tribulation, in spite of the persecution. Christ will make a way for you. You must trust him. Psalm 7, verse 1, in thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. Psalms 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct your paths. Trust. Trust is something that God honors and God recognizes. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. We must trust in God. We left off last Tuesday here in Matthew chapter 13. We're talking about the second advent of Christ, the end of the age, and the harvest. And I hope you're already growing in the scriptures. I want to go back before I go to verse 22 today. I want to look at verses 20 and 21 again. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word of God, and the word there is anon, it means immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, By and by, he is offended. Your greatest offenses will be based on your commitment to the Word of God. I said your greatest offenses will be your commitment to the Word of God. You know, when God gives revelation or God gives divine insight, there will be those who will come immediately and try to change your mind and tell you what you heard, what you received from God was not genuine, was not real. But you can't be persuaded. You cannot be moved by those factions that seek to move you. See, God is moving you, launching you further out into the deep. They're trying to bring you back to the shallowness. Don't do it. Don't do it. You see, as lay people listening to me, there will be times you will supersede your previous former teachers. They're not doing you any good now because they themselves have not gone further with God. They got to a plateau, they got to a place, and that was the end. They just stopped. Why? Well, we're not going to be here, so why bother to study any more of this stuff? That was one of the things the Lord showed me, why men grapple so terribly with prophecy, is because they think it's not applicable to me. I'm not going to be here, so why bother to study it and research it out? Why? Because they're believing something that is not factual. As followers of Christ, you will have to change a lot of things in your life to keep what Christ gave you at your conversion. You see, when Christ saved you, he found a place of residence in your heart. For you to stay saved, you must allow his Spirit, his presence, his Word to have a functioning, viable place in your life. You know, I'm not a part-time Christian. I'm a full-time, sold-out child of God. Are you a full-time? Are you a sold-out child of God? Or does Christianity only evolve around Sunday? No. This is who you are. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They began to identify these people who were embracing the tenets of Jesus the Lord's Christ. Now, of course, they were mainly, mostly, fundamentally Jewish believers. They were coming to the knowledge of Christ. But Christ, and then we see the word Christians. Acts 11:26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That was the first incident where they put a tag on them. Like the Nicolaitans, Nicholas. Nicholas was a mere pervert. He was Gnostic. He taught fornication was not a sin. He taught the community of wives. He taught so much heresy. So his name was Nicholas, and they were called the Nicolaitans, pluralizing the man's name. Pauline epistles, Paul, epistles written by the Apostle Paul. The pluralization. Christ comes into your heart. Christ comes into your life. And he begins to change who you are. Now that is a metamorphosis. It is an ongoing changing fact. You're to grow. If you're growing in grace and in knowledge, you're always changing, not for the worse, but for the better. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are to keep growing. Some Christians, they've quit growing 10 years ago. Saved, satisfied. 44 years after my conversion, coming back to Christ, I still study like I did then, 44 years ago. I'm in the scriptures. I was in the scriptures this morning. I'm kind of in the book of Revelation right now, rereading it again, always looking for another nugget, another revelation, another measure of insight, looking for that. But let me share Paul, his words in Acts 20, 22 through 24. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. He said, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of the gospel of God." Now, what made Paul so dynamic was this: "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." You couldn't see them, but Paul had chains, shackles and fetters by the Holy Ghost around his personage. "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Not always knowing what was going to befall him, not knowing what was going to happen to him. You may not know what will happen tomorrow, but you know who has tomorrow in his hands. Jesus does. Paul said, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit." I'm bound in the Holy Ghost unto Jerusalem, not knowing, I don't know the things that shall befall me there, save, or unless the Spirit of God reveals them unto me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth, that he's going to witness, they're going to bear a witness in Paul, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to transpire. Now, most of the time, it wasn't good news. It was always bad news. It was something negative. See, it was going to be tribulation. It was going to be persecution. It was going to be suffering. But see, the Word of God had taken deep root in Paul's life. Paul was not a shallow Christian. He was not a fly-by-night Christian. He became a seasoned apostle of Jesus, the Lord Christ, and voluminous amounts of knowledge and revelation were given unto him. Thus he says, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me or what is waiting on me there, save, or unless the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city." There was not a city that Paul didn't go to that he did not get a witness from the Holy Ghost. And what was the fundamental witness? What was the fundamental word from the Holy Ghost to Paul? "Bonds and afflictions abide me." Bonds and afflictions are waiting on me when I get there. You just see the devil dangling the chains, the fetters and the shackles, dangling them in the face of the Apostle Paul. Here's what's waiting you when you get there: beatings, imprisonment, and jail time. But notice, in spite of the adversity, Paul says, "But none of these things move me." How many Christians get moved from Christ and his word? I know I've probably become boring at times for some of you to listen to me. But you may get bored with the man, but don't ever get bored with the word. You may get bored with my speech, my disposition, my presentation, my verbiage, et cetera, but don't ever get bored with the word of God. Because that, my friend, is where the power and grace is for you to live the life yourself and finish your course with joy. Now, Paul said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." In other words, I don't value myself over God's will, God's plan for my life. I don't overvalue my personal life over his purpose for my life. I don't think more highly of myself and value myself more than what God's will and God's plan and God's purpose is for my life. Had he done that, and the Holy Ghost said, I want you to go to Philippi. I want you to go to Galatia. I want you to go to Ephesus. He would say, nope, not going there. I know what's going to happen when I get there. Neither count I my life dear, dear unto myself. Deep affection for my personage, loving myself more than I love God. That's what Paul was saying. I'm not going to love myself more than I love God. I'm going to love God more than I love myself. Because if I have greater love for myself than for God, I will hinder my own walk with God. I will exalt my plans, my purpose, and my will above that which God has ordained for me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why did Paul not value his life greater than the Lord? That I might finish my course with joy. Those of you who remain enamored about yourself will never grow and go as far as God wants you to grow and as far as God wants you to go. He wants you to go further and deeper. But if you count your life dear unto yourself, when the persecution and the tribulation comes, you say, well, I quit. I didn't bargain for this. I did not sign up for this. That's why these Joy Osteen Christians are going to fall and going to crumble and just wither away in time of tribulation and in time of persecution. Why? He's not preparing them for the hardship. The Holy Ghost, here's the deal here. Now listen to this. If I do not prepare you, but you remain faithful to Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, will prepare you for what's to come. Paul said, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, not just this one or that one, all of the cities, the Holy Ghost says thus and thus and thus. If the preacher you're listening to is not preparing you for persecution and tribulation, you better quit listening to him. You better quit worrying about your best life now, because your best life now is not going to be the best. Oh, no. What you've got now is not even worthy to compare with what's going to be ultimately revealed in you. But see, we've got to get through the tribulation. We've got to get through the persecution to get to the great eternal rewards of God. Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. It ain't about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about your destiny. It's about God's will for your life. I look at John the Baptist. What a destiny. He was beheaded. I look at Paul the Apostle. What was his destiny? Beheaded. I look at Peter the Apostle. What was his destiny? Crucified, upside down. How many preachers tell you this is how men and women of God suffered in the New Testament? Stephen, what was his destiny? Stoned to death. I could go on and on and on. I'm not going to do it. You see, they are withholding the pure, unadulterated truth. Jesus said, there'll be those who will preach my word. And those that hear it, because their hearts are stony, their hearts are not fertile, their hearts are ill prepared to receive my word, they're going to receive it immediately. But after they have received it, and persecution and tribulation comes along, they're going to quit. They're going to quit. They're going to jump ship. They're going to bail. Why? Because they say, I didn't bargain for this. I didn't sign up for persecution. I didn't sign up for tribulation. I didn't sign up for this kind of toil in my life to be a Christian. I thought it was supposed to be easy. Being a Christian, friend, is difficult. And it will only grow more difficult as the Lord tarries. And you're going to see the world is going to blame you and I. See, we're Christians. We believe the Word of God. We believe the book. We believe the book. So they're going to say, well, you Christians are the ones that have brought these prophecies to come upon us. Destruction, war, world war, civil unrest, famines, peril, pestilence, earthquakes. You people are doing all this stuff. It's because of you. They'll be saying, you are causing the climate to change. Persecution. Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. Why did Paul not overly value himself personally? He said that I might finish my course with joy. Oh, me. Oh, my. I'm so lonesome, I could cry. Oh, me. Oh, my. Because I'm a Christian, they want me to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. I don't want tribulation. I don't want persecution. I'll forsake Christ and join them that I don't suffer this way. Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. No. I don't count my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. God has charted you a course in your Christian walk so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. You have your personal course, your personal walk with God. God may call you like he's called me. So now, not only do you have to walk the Christian life, you now must minister the word. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I've got to preach the gospel. I am bound by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel of Christ. I cannot let anything come into my life and move me from what I'm supposed to be in Christ. Neither can you allow family, job, whatever. You cannot allow these things to move you. And if you overly value your life, if you overly value yourself, if you exalt yourself over the will of God, you'll end up losing your life. You got to lose your life now, Jesus said. Sell out now. Then you'll find it, your life in me. The fullness will be in me and in me alone. Now let's go to verse 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He becometh unfruitful. Do you want to become unfruitful? I don't. I want to be fruitful to the very end. I want to be fruitful unto the very end of my life. I trust, I hope, and I pray that is your heart's desire. Now Jesus begins to address those who receive the word of God among thorns. Thorny ground is deceptive ground. It looks good and clean, appearing to be clear of weeds and thorns, but it is not. The seeds of weeds and the thorns are under the surface of the soil. There is a subterranean chain of weeds and roots under the soil. Because these roots are already there, means the thorns will be stronger and grow faster than the good seed. Thorns choke out the life of all good seed that is planted. Thorns speak of those who receive the word of God as a mere addition to their lives. They never truly allowed the word of God to replace the worldly things in their hearts. These are not truly born again. They only accepted Christ. They only accepted Christ as just another addition to the things they already accommodate, the things they already tolerate or serve in their lives, like, per se, worldly entertainment. Christ is not genuinely the Lord of their lives. Christ is just another addition of their worldly collections of this present world. People today in the world just keep gathering and gathering and gathering and gathering and gathering. They just keep adding clutter and junk to their lives. You see, when you're spiritual, the material things wane. They waft. They just drift and they melt away. But as long as you stay in the carnal mind, the carnal mindset, the carnal way, you're always trying to aggregate, collectively bring more into your life that does you no good. I've used this analogy. From a time a baby is born, what are they always doing with their hands? Clutching, grabbing, pulling things off of the table, pulling things off of the dresser, pulling things off of the bed, pulling this off, pull that off, pull that off. When Larray's children come to the house, we have to put things up, get them up higher. Why? Because Celia will pull it all down and put it in the floor. A baby, always grabbing. Well, she's about 2 years old now. Here's the point. Man is always grasping and clutching with his hands, but the day he dies, so does his grip. So does his desire to clutch and grasp and gather. When most people die and they're in a casket, you'll see their hands placed on top of their chest, their breast. Their hands are laying right there over each other, over their chest. Some people will put a handkerchief in a lady's hand. Some people will put a Bible in their hand, especially ministers. Sometimes will have to tell them, I want a Bible in my hand when you put me in the casket. Why? It's the last thing you're going to grasp or clutch. When you die, the clutching, the grasping, it stops. It stops. There's no more aggregating. As a matter of fact, you don't take anything with you. You take nothing with you. Not one thing. Just like Job said, they may put a suit of clothes on you, or they may put a beautiful dress on you, lady, but you take nothing with you. As a matter of fact, those are just your remains. You're gone. You're not even there. That's just the old earthen clay jar, the old crackpot. Look in that casket and you say, that's just a crackpot right there. That guy's a crackpot. She's a crackpot. Why? That's all you are. Just an earthen clay pot, clay jar. And we have the admonition from John the Beloved in 1 John 2:15, 16, where John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. It's of the world. And we're told, do not love the world. Don't love it. Now let's look at verse 22 for just a moment. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out or choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What is it? What is it that chokes out the word? Two things. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now we're told in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world, so that day come upon you unawares. You will miss God if your fixation is on the world. Your fixation is on the world. Now, I believe in preparation. I believe in being prepared. I believe in a rainy day. I believe in a difficult, hard time. I believe it's coming. far more severe than anything you and I have ever experienced. I believe it will be far superior, far greater than the Great Depression. I believe that. I believe in being prepared. I believe in being in a position where you can help other people. But you can get so caught up with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Let me say it like this. Riches are deceitful. Jesus says here, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. So why do men preach riches? It's so as to deceive you. And they're seeking to deceive you that they might rip you off and build their riches on your back. Not going to do it. The things of the world abiding in anyone's heart chokes out the word of God. Because they are unwilling to let go of all the worldly things at this time. They want to hold on to certain things. Listen to what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now there is your wheat and tare scenario, which we haven't gotten to that yet. The tares are bound, bundled, and burned. In John 15, let's turn to that real quickly here. Jesus prunes the tree. John 15, 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Remember, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So he's pruned the tree, cut the branch off, and is withered. Anytime you cut a branch off a tree, go out there a few days later, and you'll see the leaves withering. They're dying. Why? They're not attached any longer. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are what? They're burned. That, now remember, that branch was once attached to the vine or the tree. But Christ prunes it. Why? Because the things of the world have choked out its ability to produce fruit. What choked it out? Thorns and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out. And then we have John the Baptist. Says Jesus is going to gather the wheat into the garner, but he's going to burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Then here in Hebrews 6 and 8, Paul says, but he that beareth thorns and briars is what? Rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's the ultimate end, going to hell. Now, again, you're not going to have very many preachers preach and teach stuff like this. I mean, you won't hear Joy Osteen or most other preachers whose end is to be burned, who is to be cast into hell. You're not going to hear those statements. Why? Well, they're negative. They're negative. They're not positive, they're negative. Lot's wife. Luke 17, 32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Why? She lost her life, she lost her soul, her heart was affixed on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God burned it with hellfire and brimstone, and God, through the angel, said, if you look back, don't look back, there's going to be a punishment. Genesis 19, 26, and she looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let me tell you what kind of salt she was. Worthless salt She had lost her savior and ultimately cast out into streets to be trodden underfoot of men. There came a day where that pillar of salt dissolved into the soil, the earth, and men walked over her. And whether it was excavating, archaeology study, digging, whatever, that's what happened. She was no good. She lost her savior. And I promise you, over there in archaeology study, digging, probing, et cetera, men walked over that salt. It was trodden under feet of men. Why? She lost her savor, taste. She also lost her savior. She lost it. Why? Her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though God had physically taken her out, her heart was still there. She left her heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is it so many preachers today want to talk about money? When Jesus talks about money here, he says, the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becometh unfruitful. Money is not fruit of his spirit. Let me say that again. Money is not fruit of his spirit. Because if you look up the gifts of the spirit or the fruit of the spirit, that's not money, is it? Now, there's nothing wrong with money. But if that is your ambition, if that is your goal, that will deceive you. That will manipulate you. That will coerce you. That's why here at the Voice of Evangelism, we are so dedicated to not pleading and begging for money. I mean, I'll just like you. I turn them on. Partner with us. Do this with us. We just don't go there because I don't want to be contaminated. I don't want to be soiled or sullied. There are so many more important things to preach on than to preach on money. Money. And, you know, I'm like, what is, they're studying the Bible to find a way to extract money from you. A con game, a con word, a deceptive word, a deceitful word. You know, I'm going to preach from Isaiah 59 today, and the Lord wants you to send $59. Well, dude, why don't you go to Psalms 150? Yeah, or why don't you go to the book of Revelation, 10,000s times thousands and thousands, and that's what they're doing now, $1,000 seed offering. Gimmickry, trickery, chicanery. You know, I said on the television program the other day, I'm aware of senior citizens who send $25, who send $5, who send $30. I'm aware they're on a fixed income, and God forbid I waste that money on me, David Lankford. Listen, I prepared for my retirement. I prepared to be retired and not have to worry about an income. If I can use this phrase in humility, I busted my tail to make sure when I got to be an old man that I wouldn't have to worry. That's all I'm going to say about that. That's why we don't have to get on here and beg and beg and beg and beg. We're going off the air if you don't send something. We're not going to do that stuff. Money dries up, I'm out of here. And won't grumble and complain and beat people over the head. If you was really supporting me, we wouldn't have to do this. If you really had faith in God, you wouldn't have to do it either. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. David was rich. We don't have to go around looking for trickery and gimmickry and all of the shenanigans to prosper. Given it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give in your bosoms. It was in 1987 when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, said, I want you to start paying 20% tithes. 1987. It's a long time ago. And my first thought was in my mind, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And the Holy Spirit's next words were, prove me. Okay. Within 6 months, a man walked up to me, gave me a check for $10,000 and said, put this on your bill so your wife can quit work and be full-time in ministry with you as far as pastoring. That was my prayer. We could get to the position where she would not have ever have to work. God answered my prayer, but it was based on my obedience nearly a year before that when I started paying 20% tithes. And I learned, man, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. I could go on with more stories. I won't do that because it's not about money. Money, riches are deceitful. They're deceptive. God will supply the need. You see, if you will preach the word, a pure, unadulterated word, people will stand with you. But when you spend 80% of your time on your television program, your radio program, promoting books and DVDs and begging for money and stuff like that, God's not going to honor that. I know if I honor God, God will honor me. He says that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. If you esteem God, if you honor God, God will take care of you. But today, everybody's got a gimmick relative to money. And I am just not going there. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to be soiled or sullied with the things of the world. And to make prosperity and worldly riches a message of the gospel is a type of defilement. And I know I'll get flack. People write me hate letters and hate mail, and that's okay. And how many prosperity preachers have you ever heard preach what I'm about to share here? First Timothy 6 and 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, they that want to be rich, fall into what? Temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The word perdition means damnation. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after or lusted after, they have erred. The word erred there means to be seduced. They have erred or been seduced from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many prosperity preachers have you ever heard use that passage where be content with such things as you have? For you brought nothing into this world. It is certain. It's not happenstance. It's not a maybe or might be. No. It is certain. It is certain. We brought nothing into this world, and we're going to carry nothing out. Yet they preach hyperbole around riches. And Jesus says, the riches, the deceitfulness of riches are like thorns. They're going to choke it out, going to choke it out, going to choke it out. And what does he say you become? You become unfruitful. And I've heard all the statements. You've heard them too. I'm sick and tired of Christians being in poverty. I'm not in poverty. A lady wrote me a letter about 3 months ago. She sent a gift. She let me know in her letter she's on a fixed income. I sent her back more than three times what she sent out of my pocket. Because I care about people who are sacrificing. Well, I got another letter from her. My money was in the envelope. She said, I didn't write you to tell you I was in poverty, I was poor, needed help. I trust the same God you trust. I can't take this money back. I'm sending it back to you. I can't take it. But see, we respond. We respond. When I sense in my heart there's a need there. We send money out. I could sit here and tell you how many times a week I do this, or every 2 weeks, whatever the case might be. But I don't talk about it. I just do it. You know, we don't brag. We don't talk about those things. You know, we've helped people buy caskets and do funerals and buy plane tickets to go see their mother before she died, passed away. We've done so many things through the years. Just so bought bus tickets, bought cemetery plots. This ministry has done so much. And because it's not based on money, God faithfully supplies the needs. And we give, and we give, and we give. And you are doing more than you even know you're doing, because we're helping other people. We don't say anything about it, because it's not important that we say anything about it. Do it. Just don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But my point is, I had compassion on the dear sister, because I sensed she wanted me to be aware she's on a fixed income. And I believe you me, I'm aware of that. You can tell by the size of the gift a lot of times that how people are able to give. You know, $20, $25, $30, whatever, small gifts. And but I am not selfish in that I want to help them. But it was kind of comical to me, humorous. She wanted me to know she's not poverty stricken, you know. And I hear these prosperity preachers, you know, God don't want you to be in poverty. God don't this and God don't that. I know that. But I don't have to manipulate the watcher or the listener to shake them down for money either. See, God told me he wants me to have a jet. He wants you to pay for it. You know, I understand a little bit of that. Not much of it. I certainly don't understand the part. God wants me to have something and wants you to pay for it. You know, God, listen, God, Robert Morris, some of you may know him, some of you may not. He's an unbelievable giver. And he gave his home away once. And he was, in his spirit, he said he was bragging. Well, God, I've done giving you, outgiving you now. There's no way you can surpass my gift this time. I gave my home away, everything. And before he moved out of the house, man called him. And the man says, I've got a brand new home I want you to have here in Texas. And by the way, I want to give you access to my private jet. Anytime you want to fly anywhere, anytime you want to go anywhere, just pick up the phone. I'll furnish the pilots. I'll furnish the limo, the jet, the fuel, everything. You just tell me where you want to go. We'll take you there. And he said it broke my heart, because he said, I thought I had given so much, because I gave it all away. Folks, God owns it all. And to preach sermons about getting prosperous and riches, what happened to the rich man? He died lost without God, because you see, his life was full of thorns and thistles and briars, and it choked out the word of God. Lazarus, he died a pauper. He died a poor man, a beggar man. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, did they not? But when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. And you know the story there in the book of Luke. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and said, I'm tormented. Lazarus, he's in Abraham's bosom. He's comforted. Again, you got two men. You got a pauper, poverty-stricken man, and you have a rich man. The rich man in his life, he fared sumptuously, purple and fine linen. Poor old Lazarus, he didn't have anything. But in the end, Lazarus had everything, and the rich man had nothing, because his life was unfruitful. Don't ever get enamored with money. Don't ever get enamored with money. The deceitfulness of riches choke out the word of God, and you will become unfruitful. Riches choke out the fruit of God's word in anyone's life. When Christ redeems anyone, he also redeems their pocketbook and their finances with it. When I got saved, when I came back to the Lord, nobody said one word to me about giving. I knew I was supposed to give. You see, wealth, if you're not careful, wealth will consume your mind. It arouses the urge and the passion to keep and protect all that you have and possess. You know, you're worried about all your things. You're worried about all your stuff. And then when somebody dies, oh, my Lord, have I seen such heartache when people have passed away and the estate and the executor begins to execute the last will and testament. I've seen all hell break loose. You can't believe, well, some of you know it because you've experienced it, how greedy and covetous and hateful and malicious people become over a piece of furniture. It's crazy. You see the vultures come out. I've seen it. You don't pastor for 27 years and preach the funerals I have preached and not witness the covetousness and the pure unadulterated greed. Greed. I've seen it all. Buried a man one day. Took him to the cemetery. We buried him. By the time I got back to the house of the decedent, they were carrying pictures and chairs and furniture out the front door. I was embarrassed to go back into the house for the meal with the family. I was ashamed. I said to myself, the man was just buried, and here they are, scavengers. Scavengers. Sad. But that's what happens to people whose lives are filled with thorns and briars. Thorns and briars. Jesus said, it will choke out the word of God, and these people become what? Unfruitful. No fruit of God's Spirit. No fruit. Understand what's important in this on this side of eternity. Understand what is of the greatest significance. What is of great significance. I don't have time to finish this. I'm going to pick this back up. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the riches. Don't become enamored with the money. This is why I don't preach and I don't teach worldly riches and prosperity, because Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches. Riches will deceive you and manipulate you. And if you lose your soul in the end, what has it profited you to have gained the whole world and in the end you lost your soul? God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great evening. In Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.